This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu wasallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. So welcome back to Ta'seel. As we come on to the end of the first part of the book Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullahu ta'ala, Mukhtasar Minhaj Al-Qasidin. We're coming right now to the adhkar or the awrad of the night. So if you remember, the last section we studied was awradun nahar, meaning that the specific times where the dhikr is preferable during the day. And Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, following the footsteps of Imam al-Ghazali, who also was following the footsteps of Imam Abu Talib al-Makki in Qut al-Qulub, making them seven segments of the day where you can make your ibadah. And now he's moving right now to the time of the night, in which he's dividing it to six, actually, portions of the night. Six portions of the night that he suggests, each one of them is called word. They suggest for us to make our ibadah and our ta'a. So inshallah, we're going to begin with that. Bidnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. Bismillah.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. The author, rahimahullah, says, the first word of the night, the time between sunset and the evening prayer, Isha. When the sun sets, one offers the sunset prayer, Maghrib, and then stands in prayer till the evening prayer, Isha. It has been reported that Anas radiallahu anhu said about the words of Allah the Most High, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Their sides part from their beds, they supplicate their Lord in fear and aspiration, and from what we have provided them they spend. This verse was revealed regarding the companions of Allah's Messenger who used to pray between the sunset prayer and the evening prayer. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if a person offers six units of prayer after the sunset prayer and does not speak evil between them, that equal for him the worship of 12 years.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ba'd. Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullahu ta'ala begins with the six portions of the night where the dhikr is the best. The first one he says, when the sun goes down, إِذَا غَرَبَتِ الشَّمْسِ إِلَى وَقْتِ الْعِشَاءِ, until the time of Isha Salah. So that would be about, 45 minutes, 50 minutes in terms of the timing between Maghrib and the actual beginning of Isha, when the sun goes down, and then you see the white twilight, and then it becomes actually the first of all would be the yellow, orange, and then it starts becoming red, and after that it becomes kind of pinkish, and then it starts becoming white, and then that's when the blue night actually starts coming in. So during that time, he said that would be the first time of the night. Obviously, when everything is normal, for us, we live a completely abnormal lifestyle. For them, they start their day before Fajr, and it ends with the sundown. For us, Maghrib is barely halfway through the day. And look at us right now, already 2+ hours after Isha, and mashallah, we're still awake. The kids are awake, tabarak al-Rahman. So it's a whole different thing right now. But for him, he says, this is the first time for the dhikr, to mention the dhikr. قَالَ اشْتَغَلَ بِإِحْيَاءِ مَا بَيْنَ الْعِشَاءِينَ. It is recommended that you spend your time between Maghrib and Isha in ibadah and in ta'a. To do that. Now for us, we're still finishing our chores for the day. But for them, they're done with the chores. There is no enough light anyway. So there isn't much to do except that they try to survive until Salat al-Isha before they fall asleep. Before they fall asleep. Because that was actually the situation back then. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith, he mentioned that the most difficult two prayers for the hypocrites is Fajr and Isha. And Isha, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would struggle to stay awake for Salatul Isha. And even the Prophet ﷺ said, if I wouldn't be harsh on the Ummah, I would have ordered someone to call the Adhan, call the Iqamah, and lead Salatul Isha. And I would go behind to those who are still in their homes, not coming for Salat al-Isha, I will smoke them out. Like I'll use fire to smoke them out. He said, but because I'm worried about the children and the ladies in the house. That's how important Salat al-Isha is. So when the Sahaba used to come for Isha, they would say that sometimes you would hear people blowing, which means what? They're now snoring. And some of them are just kind of like about to start sleeping. And then the Prophet would come out for Salat al-Isha. So that's why the time was different. So he says, it's better that you keep yourself busy before Isha starts by doing ibadah. That's why he's suggesting it. Which is why he quoted the ayah that Anas radiallahu anhu suggested here. from Surah Al-Sajda, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the believers, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ, that their side part, is just kind of like always feel agitated. They don't want to put their sides on the mattresses. Like they don't want to sleep yet. They don't want to sleep yet because there is still Salat al-Isha coming up. Although the majority of the Mufassirin, they say the ayah speaks about tahajjud. But still here he says they don't want to go to sleep so early because they don't want to miss Salat al-Isha. So that's why he suggested it. In regard to the hadith Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suggested a person to offer six raka'at after the sunset, which is basically between Maghrib and Isha, or between the Adhan and the Iqamah, depends on how you define that time frame. This hadith is very weak. It's very, very weak. Although you hear from some fuqaha, they call these six rak'ahs, they call them Salatul Awabin. They call them Salatul Awabin. The Salah of the Awabin means those who are devoted. Because this is the time when people are falling asleep, but this person, he wants to stay up and observe ibadah until the time for Salat al-Isha comes in. So again, when Maghrib begins, that's what he suggests, rahimahullah ta'ala. These six rak'ah are identified in a weak hadith, so you don't have to make them. However, am I allowed to pray anything after Salat al-Maghrib? The answer is yes. How many rak'ah? As many as you want. Okay, how many rak'ah can I pray before Maghrib Salah? Well, the sunnah is to rush into the fard salah. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he suggested between every adhan and iqamah that you should pray two rak'ah at least. So therefore, even between adhan and iqamah, you should pray rak'ah. Sahaba, they said sometimes we'd come for salat al-maghrib and we see that the people are standing in salah. We think that they're done with the fard and they're praying the sunnah afterwards. But instead, we realize they're just praying two rak'ah after the adhan and before the iqamah. So it's okay to pray two rak'ah before salat al-maghrib between the adhan and the iqamah, inshallah ta'ala. The second word.
The second word of the night, the time between the disappearance of the twilight and going to sleep. Mm. It is recommended to pray between the two prayer calls if possible. He should recite Alif Lam Mim, Tanzeelul Kitab. Alif Lam Mim, this is the revelation of the book. And Tabarak Alladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk, blessed is he in whose hand is dominion. Indeed, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not sleep before reading them. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrates another hadith where Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, he who recites Surah Al-Waqi'ah every night will not be afflicted with poverty.
Now, in regard to the second part of the night, he says, it's down the time from you're done with Salat al-Maghrib until the disappearance of the twilight and going to sleep. Here in the Arabic text actually said, Al-Shafaq al-Ahmar, the red twilight. Why? Because, again, if you observe the night as the sun goes down, as the sun goes basically farther away, the color changes. So when the sun barely sets, it's still bright, white bright, you could say, and then becomes yellowish, and then starts becoming orange, and then becomes red, and starts becoming pink, and starts becoming whitish, and then that white starts turning into bluish, until it becomes the darkness of the night. So he says, until the disappearance of the red twilight. So this is the beginning of Salatul al-Isha for many of the fuqaha. Some ulama, they say, actually, no, it's later, until the white twilight completely disappears. But overall, he's suggesting the time, the second time, between you're done with your Maghrib Salah until the beginning of Isha Salah. Once Isha starts, he says, get yourself busy by praying two rak'ah, in which you recite, the first rak'ah you recite Surah As-Sajda, and the second one you start Surah Tabarak Alladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Mulk. Why is that? He quotes the hadith, although it's disputable in terms of authenticity, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would recite them every single night. He said, to go out of the disputable aspect of it, should you recite that or not, just pray two rak'ah and recite these two rak'ah, two surahs. So now you're doing it in salah anyway. Now you can imagine, mashallah, the expectation from the ummah that he has, mashallah, rahimahullah ta'ala, that in your sunnah, you recite surahs as long as Surah As-Sajda and Surah Al-Mulk. Nowadays, Allah musta'an, even our fard salah, people struggling يعني, to recite longer than Qul huwallahu ahad, atanaka al-kawthar. And he's suggesting in your nafil, in your sunnah, you recite longer surahs because you need to do khushu' in these salawat. In addition to that, he says recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah as well, and the hadith is actually a weak hadith. However, there is no doubt reading Quran in general throughout the night as well is barakah. Reciting it in salah is even better. Inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala. Na'am.
The third word of the night, the witr prayer before sleep. As for those who observe the night prayer, qiyam al-layl, delaying the witr is better for them. Aisha radiallahu anha said, in every part of the night, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed the witr. The beginning, the middle, and the end. In the end, he performed witr before dawn. After witr, one should say thrice, Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, exalted is the Sovereign, the All-Holy.
Now, so what's the meaning of this right now? So the third one he says, that's when you pray witr before you go to sleep. And he made this a very special time for it. He made witr in itself a very special word, because for him, consider that to be a very unique salah, which is indeed a very unique salah. Because the Prophet ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he never stopped observing Sunnat al-Fajr or Sunnat al-Witr, whether he was traveling or resident. That's why the witr actually has a very special place. He says, al-witr qabla an-nawm. If you plan to pray tahajjud, then you need to delay your witr until you finish from your tahajjud, inshallah ta'ala. But if you worry about not waking up for it, then go ahead, make your witr before you go to sleep. That's according to hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, and hadith Abu Dar, in which he said, qala awsani khalili sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bithalath, my beloved Rasulullah, he advised me to observe three things. He says, one is to fast three days of every month. The second is to pray Salatul Duha every single day. And the third one, an utira qabla an anam, that I pray witr before I go to sleep. But again, if you plan to pray tahajjud, then you better wait until then, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. What is the best time for Salatul Witr anyway? Aisha radiallahu anha explained that. She said, من كل الليل صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أوتر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He prayed witr from every portion of the night. What does that mean? We know that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to pray tahajjud every single night. Although that's not recommended for us, but it was an obligation on him because of Surah Al-Muzzammil. So the Prophet, he had to pray tahajjud every single night. So therefore, if he prayed his witr at the beginning of the night, middle of the night, the late portion of the night, what does that mean? From every portion of the night, he prayed tahajjud as well. Some of us might say, well, I don't know how to wake up before Fajr. Then make your tahajjud before you go to sleep. Right before you go to sleep, the last thing you do is to pray 2 rakah, 4 rakah, make them a little bit longer than usual, and then you pray your witr and go to sleep. Some of us might say, no, I usually work from home, so I am working international, you know, kind of like whatever, business deals, so I have to wake up sometimes after midnight. Then bismillah, go ahead, take benefit of that. Delay your witr when you wake up for your business. Take a break, half an hour or so, or even wake up half an hour before that timing, and do your tahajjud, do your witr, and then go start your business. Some of us might say, no, I'd rather actually start my day early, so I go to sleep early. So you go to sleep early, and you wake up right before Fajr. You wake up half an hour, 1 hour before Fajr, you do your tahajjud, make your witr, and finish. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed witr as late as the Sahar time. And the Sahar time is what? It's the pre-dawn, actually, hour. It's the pre-dawn hour. That's actually what we call a sahar. And if you're afraid that you're not going to be able to do the 3 rak'ah, for example, that you usually do for witr, then do one. One is sufficient and is enough, as the Prophet has mentioned in the Hadith Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. So one will be sufficient, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. There are some fiqh technicalities here, saying, like, for example, what if I pray the witr and then I wake up later on? So I've done my witr. Can I pray tahajjud right now? The answer is yes. Go ahead, pray tahajjud. Okay, but do I need to do witr again, or my first witr was enough for me? No, do another witr, inshallah. This should be fine, bidnillahi azza wa jal. It should be okay, inshallah ta'ala. And after you're done from your witr, the Prophet ﷺ used to say three times, Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh. There's actually a continuation of the dua as well. Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh. Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh. Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh. And he actually extended the last one. So if you can do that after you finish your witr, inshallah, that would be great. Again, it's called Subhan al-Malik al-Quddus, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh. So the first part means exalted is the Sovereign, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the Holy. And the second part, Rabbul al-Malaikati wal-Ruh, the Lord of the angels and all the souls. Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Na'am.
The fourth word of the night Sleep, the reason we have included this in the litanies, awrad, is that with the observation of the proper etiquette and intention of sleep, it becomes worship, or ibadah. Ma'ad radiallahu anhu has said, I seek reward with my sleep just as I seek reward when I am awake. The etiquette of sleep includes going to sleep in a state of ritual purity, tahara. For Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to sleep, he would perform ablution, wudu, like that performed for prayer, salah.
So before we go into the adab of sleep right now, the fourth word, which is going to be actually a little bit explained in details. He said the fourth one is to sleep. Now, how sleep is considered part of the dhikr? I mean, because you're speaking about portions of dhikr, right? The segment of the night that are considered dedicated for ibadah and for worship and for dhikr. How is he counting sleep as part of your good deeds in this case? He gave the example. He goes, the reason we have included this in the awrad of the night is because our ulama, even they taught us this. One of them is Mu'ad, the sahabi radiallahu ta'ala warda, when he says, قَالَ إِنِّي لَأَحْتَسِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ نَوْمَتِي كَمَا أَحْتَسِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ قَوْمَتِي. Like, I hope for the reward from sleeping as much as I hope for the reward from ibadah, from salah. Why? Because if I don't sleep, I won't be able to stand up to make that tahajjud. So that's why he actually observed that, radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda. Again, if you go, and if you remember, we were talking about intentions from the book of Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, and also from Riyadh al-Salihin. Here, the intention matters the most. You have to keep your intention pure and clear, and making sure that when you go to sleep, you have that in your mind. That, Ya Allah, I intend to wake up for tahajjud. So if you miss it, then at least you get the reward for tahajjud, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, even if you did not do that. Now, Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, is going to explain a lot of the details of the adab, the etiquette of sleep, which is mentioned actually afterwards. The first one, he says, أن ينام على طهارة, that you make wudu. You make wudu. You might say, but Sheikh, it's cold. I'm afraid if I make wudu, I'm going to wake up. Look, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned مكفرات الخطايا, that what expiates the sins. He says, قال إسباغ الوضوء على المكاره, that you make wudu, despite it's actually being hard and difficult for you to do that. Make a thorough wudu, even though it's hard and difficult, are not easy for you to do that. The reward is much higher in that situation over here. Now, what kind of wudu is that? If you think that, look, I don't really have the energy to make a full wudu, the thorough wudu, then at least do the bare minimum, what is considered the wajib, which is what? Saying Bismillah, and then you wash your hands, then you wash your face, you wash your arms, then you wipe over your head, and you wash your feet once each, and you should be fine, inshallah ta'ala. The least that you do this before you go to sleep. You might say, but I might sleep in 5 minutes, so it's going to be a waste of water, yani. No, it's not. It's an act of ibadah, and it's better for you to sleep on an act of ibadah, inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala. Na'am. Go ahead.
Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhumah, said, the spirits, arwah, are ascended to heaven when they sleep. They are commanded to prostrate sujood by the throne, arsh. Those that are pure, tahir, prostrate by the throne, but those that are not pure, prostrate far away from the throne. One should also repent before sleeping.
Now, this etiquette that we see over here is it's from the statement of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As himself. These are not the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which actually brings the argument among the ulama. How should we observe or view the statement of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu? Does it have the exact same authority of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So the ulama, they say, look, the Sahaba usually, if they give something from alam al-ghayb, like something from the unseen world, definitely, most likely, it's coming from a source related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although it's speculation, though, but still, we take this as an authority, as if they have done it, say that on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu wasallamu alayhi. But if they have given any hukum or rule, that's a different thing. And the other ulama, they say, no, that's just personal opinion based on their understanding from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam statement. So therefore, whether this is actually a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam or not, it was reported by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala warda, like saying, look, imagine all these souls go to prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they fall asleep. And if you don't have wudu, you're missing greatly. So that's why it says, make sure to observe tahara before you go to sleep. Now,
he should also, one should also repent before sleeping, for if one purifies his outer ظاهر, he should also purify the inner batin. After all, he might pass away in his sleep. He should also abolish.
Before we continue, so making sure that before you sleep, just like you purify your the outside, of course, body, you need also to purify from the inside. And how you do that? By cleaning the heart. Purify your heart from any ill intentions, any hard feelings, any grudge, anything. And if you have done anything wrong, making sure that you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that could be the moment. That could be the moment when people just didn't wake up actually from their sleep. So therefore, he says, make sure that at least make the intention before you go to sleep, before you fall asleep, that you're repenting from your sins, sincerely and genuinely. Better than that is to make the wudu, pray to rak'ah, seeking Allah's forgiveness, and then you go to sleep. Now,
he should also abolish any dishonesty wish he might have in his heart towards a Muslim. He should not intend to wrong a Muslim nor be determined to sin after waking up.
So she says, like, before you go to sleep, make sure that you purify your heart again from all the grudge that we talked about earlier. And he says the same thing too, even having the intention, if Allah gives you opportunity to wake up, that you start your day right, inshallah ta'ala, without committing any sins. Now,
if a person has something to bequest, he should not spend the night without having his will is written with him.
That's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you have something of a value that is worth written in a wasiyah, you should actually write it down. Let's say you own a house, you own property, you have business, you have a lot of cash, you owe people debts. All these things, make sure that they're written. Make sure they're written for you before you actually go to sleep. Alhamdulillah, in our system today, we have what they call it estate planning. So if you have a house, if you have property, if you have businesses, make sure to have an estate planning for you that actually acts like a wasiyah. So that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all if someone dies, at least all these things are already actually written. So when it comes to checking what they own, what they have, and all these things, it's already actually decided based on that estate planning that you have already there. So I suggest that for everybody. If you don't have it, actually, you should really work on it, inshallah ta'ala, to have an estate planning and have it actually signed and documented and kept and safeguarded, inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah keep you all safe, ya Rabbil Alameen. Now.
It occurs in the two sahihs in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a Muslim who has anything with him to will has no right to spend three nights except that his will is written with him. He should not soften his mattress too much.
Well, before we get to this point right now, before the mattress, is it obligatory that you write your wasiyah before you go to sleep? The answer is no. It's not obligation, it's recommendation from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's actually Amr Irshad. So it's more like inviting the people to do the right thing, inshallah ta'ala. But if someone doesn't do it, they're still not considered sinful. Making sure that you have everything written because to safeguard the haquq of the people, inshallah ta'ala. Now, the mattress.
He should not soften his mattress too much so as to make it overly comfortable, as that only increases his sleep. When the Prophet's sallallahu alayhi wasallam mattress was folded, he said, its softness hindered me from my prayer tonight.
Now, I don't know what to say about this, Jamal. Allah Musta'an. Like, what mattress are we talking about here? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mattress, what was it anyway? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mattress was barely a thin layer of whatever material they had back then. Most of their material used to be actually palm tree leaves. They crumble them, and they become like springs. And they just put them in a leather casing, and that becomes the mattress. So how thick is that going to be? Sometimes doesn't even have that material inside. It's only just barely have some maybe material, cotton or leather or whatever that is. So the Prophet says when he sleeps almost like on the floor, almost, completely. And so one of those nights, the report said it was Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha's house in which he visited. And so she kind of like, she had a large, maybe it looked like a mat or something. So she folded that for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make it a little bit thicker. A little bit thicker. How thick we're talking about? Doesn't matter how thick. It's still considered thin for us, obviously. So that night, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't able to wake up when he wanted to wake up for tahajjud. So the next time when he rotated again, and he came back to her, she wanted to do the same thing again. He goes, no, don't do this again. Because last time I wasn't able to wake up. Now, mashallah, right now for us, when you go to sleep, you have these huge, thick mattresses, and everybody's talking about how thick it is. It's just 1 foot. And you have a layer on the top and a sponge on the top and God knows what else you add to it. All of this just to get the comfort of sleeping, subhanAllah. And that's the thing is that you, these matters, mashallah, might be good for you to fall asleep, but they're not good for you to wake up. That's the problem, because when you wake up, you don't want to get out of it. Allahu musta'an. Sometimes they're very soft that you actually have to, someone had to dig you out of it. But the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to try to, every now and then, to experience the, I don't want to say the harshness of reality, but at least, like Umar ibn Khattab told his son, he says, قَالَ خَشَوْشِنُوا فَإِنَّ النِّعْمَةَ لَا تَدُومُ. Roughing up, he said, because these blessings don't last forever. So you're going to have to be prepared. Otherwise, if you're always soft and everything, mashallah, is prepared for you, and your food is warm all the time, and you sleep, mashallah, and thick mattresses. If you had to sleep on the floor, may Allah make it easy for brothers and sisters in Gaza, ya Rabbil Alameen. They're doing this right now. That's the reality right now. Like many other people around the world, Allah musta'an. May Allah Azza make it easy on them, ya Allah. So for us, next time when you go to sleep and on the mattress, make sure to remember that. I remember when we used to actually practice martial arts, that our master used to tell us that, hey, you need to sleep on the floor for the next few days, for example. I was like, floor? I mean, yeah, we used to sleep on the floor anyway, but we had a mattress, a thick mattress. He said, no, you're going to have to go on a prayer rug. That's it. And why? He says, because usually if you had to fight somebody, that person could be more prepared than you are. So you're going to need to be prepared physically. So if any condition happens, you're ready actually to get up and start, prepare yourself to defend yourself. So a suggestion, every now and then try to sleep on the floor, Jama'ah, okay? But not because you guys are upset with each other, It's just because you're doing it, inshallah, for the exercise.
He should not sleep until he is about to fall asleep, for the Salaf used to sleep only when sleep overcame them.
What does that mean? That's even, the ulama, they say that's part of the Arab of seeking knowledge. Some ulama, they didn't have difference between day and night when it comes to sleeping. They sleep when they're tired, and they continue studying and learning when they're awake. Like some ulama, they say, they'll be just kind of studying, and then suddenly they just fall asleep. And then they get up and just like they continue with their work. So to have an 8 hours or 7 hours, 6 hours from this time to that time, that's foreign to them. They don't have time to waste. But if you had to, then fall asleep when, of course, when you're overwhelmed. But remember, in our time, unfortunately, that doesn't happen easily. Why? Because people, they stay up all night. So when are you going to start feeling asleep anyway? Past midnight, probably. And that's not going to be good for you to wake up for tahajjud, not even for fajr, salah. So that actually, if your sleeping habits are normal, then yes, only sleep when you need to sleep. Not just because I want to take 10 hours of sleep or extra hour for sleep and so on. Only sleep when you need to sleep. Now.
He should sleep facing the Qibla, recite the supplications that occur in the narrations, and sleep on his right side. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you goes to his bed, let him dust off his bed with the inside of his lower garment, for he does not know what came onto it after him.
So this is actually two things right now. The first one is the Qibla. Do you have to face the Qibla when you fall asleep? The answer is no. Do you have to turn your mattress or turn your bed to face the Qibla when you go to sleep on your right side? The answer is no. Is it okay when you sleep that your legs are actually facing the Qibla? The answer is yes. There's nothing wrong with that. There's some etiquettes and some cultural etiquettes that know this is actually offensive, you shouldn't be doing that. But that's not actually nothing coming from the Sunnah. It's okay. So you sleep, inshallah, at least on your right side, whether you're facing the Qibla or otherwise. You sleep on your right side, making the dua, inshallah, ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you, Rabbil Alameen. Now.
When he lies down, he should say, Bismika Allahumma Rabbi wa da'atu jambi, wa bika arfa'uhu in amsakta nafsi farhamha, wa in radattaha fahfadha bima tahfadhu bihi ibadaka as-salihin. In your name, my Lord, I have lain down on my side, and in remembering you, I get up. If you seize my soul, then forgive me, and if you release it, then protect it with what you protect your righteous servants with.
So this is right now is the beginning of the part where he's going to be explaining some of the dua and the adhkar that you need to recite before you fall asleep. So we're going to continue with this next week, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. But this dua is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he says, Bismika Allahumma Rabbi wada'tu jambi wa bika arfa'uhu in amsakta nafsi farhamha wa in arsalta fahfadha ma tahfadhu bihi ibadaka as-salihin. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us that, look, this is complete surrendering and submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My Lord, in your name, that I put my side on this mattress. And in your name, I rise and I come up. If you will, to keep my soul with you, which means take me from this world. Ya Allah, I ask you to have mercy on my soul. And if it's your will is to bring it back again and bring it back to life, Ya Allah, safeguard me, just like you do with your righteous ibad and salihin. May Allah subhanahu make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So next week, inshallah, when we come back, we're still going to talk more about the actual adhkar. What should you recite when you go to bed and you fall asleep, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala. Bismillah. Move on to the next book, inshallah. You reading for us?
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah.
Wait a second. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. We're still reading from hadith number 18. We're almost done with hadith number 18, inshallah ta'ala, in which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us a roadmap for life. When he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, قال اتق الله حيثما كنت, you fear Allah wherever you are, واتبع السيئات الحسنة تمحها, always make sure to follow the bad deed with a good deed, it will erase it for you, وخالق الناس بخلق حسن, and treat people with good character. This is the part we need to talk about a little bit, inshallah, before we go to hadith number 19, bidnillahi azza wa jal. So we're going to finish this part, inshallah. We are, for those who have the book with them, on page 304, inshallah ta'ala, somewhere in the middle where he says his words, Bismillah.
Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah. So the author, rahimahullah, continues with the hadith. His words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and treat people with good character, represent one of the qualities of taqwa, without which taqwa is not complete. He only mentioned it separately because of the need to make it absolutely clear. Since many people think that taqwa is to fulfill Allah's rights, but not his slaves' rights. So he stipulated his command to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, to treat people well, because he was sending him to Yemen to teach them knowledge and fiqh, and to act as a qadi.
So what he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, over here, he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is suggesting right now, وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, treat people in good character. Because many people, when they think of taqwa, being righteous, what do you think about? They only think of devotional acts, fasting, tahajjud, salah, adhkar. But unfortunately, they don't have the good manners and akhlaq. How many people we heard of, mashallah, they're big, tabarak al-Rahman, yani, so huge and big, always come to the masjid, but they have bad akhlaq at home. Their spouse complaining, their children complaining. They don't display the good akhlaq. What they're learning from taqwa is not reflecting their akhlaq on their children and their families and their personal life. So what's the meaning of that? And some people we see, mashallah, yeah, no matter how big and fancy the hijab is, or how much you practice of the deen, if that is not reflecting in your akhlaq, he says that, what's the meaning of that? We need to make sure taqwa, part of taqwa, is also observing the rights of the people. And when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, in addition to sending him, of course, to teach them about salah and zakah and siyam and so on, he also to make sure to treat them kindly. And he's going to explain why this is important. Now,
whoever is in such a situation is in greater need of treating people with good character than others for whom people might have no need and with whom he might not mix.
So basically he says, if you're a teacher, if you're a judge, if you're a leader, if someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put authority in your hand over other people, you have more obligation to observe the rights of the people, حقوق الناس, and treat them kinder than anybody else. Some people are just loners. They live by themselves. They don't deal much with people. So the obligation of treating other kindly is not really a big important thing for them. But others, no, they deal with people regularly. So therefore, it's extremely important that they observe those huquq of the ibad, especially if you're a person of authority. Again, if you're a person of authority, you're responsible to observe that, which is why the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh with this advice. And obviously, we have seen that from the Prophet ﷺ himself. Now,
many of those who are overwhelmed with concern for fulfilling their duty to Allah
and devotion to his love, to fear of him and obedience to him, they neglect entirely the duties they owe to the slaves of Allah or fall short in them.
SubhanAllah, I mean, even the same problem happened at the time of Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, right? Can you imagine he's talking about his time? That many of the righteous people we know in our time, unfortunately, they do good things in terms of good deeds and devotional actions, but they fall short when it comes to the duties of other people. They cheat them, they lie, they abuse them, they hurt them, they talk bad to them, all these other things, subhanAllah. Can you imagine how ugly that is? So those who would like to be righteous, they have to understand, part of being righteous means not just in the devotional act towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also observing the rules and the ahkam and the rights of people. Now,
to combine fulfillment of the rights owed to Allah and the rights owed to his slaves is extremely demanding, for which only the most perfect of the prophets and the entirely truthful ones, Siddiqun, are strong enough.
He says that, look, those who know to treat people in the best manners, regardless what they get from them, are the prophets and the Anbiya. Which is true. If you look at the Anbiya, no matter what they did to them, what their people did to them, how did the Anbiya behave with their people? Always steadfastness, with righteousness, with piety, and with kindness, with gentleness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and gave him the command. قال فصفح الصفح الجميل. You need to always observe the most beautiful level of forgiveness. Always. قَالْ فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَصْفَحْ. Forgive them. Pardon their mistakes. Keep moving on away from that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the prophets. And then he said here, rahimahullah ta'ala, قَالْ And then those who follow the example of the prophets. Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, قَالْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اقْتَدَى. When he spoke about the prophets and the anbiya, then he said, these are the ones whom Allah well guided, so follow their guidance. So we are required to follow the example of the Anbiya. And if the example of the Anbiya is to forgive and act kind with people, then that's something we should also observe in our personal lives as well too. Remember, righteousness doesn't work without you being also good to your family, good to your siblings, good to your, you know, children, to your spouse, to the people around you, all of them. Otherwise, we're falling short on fulfilling that. Naam. Now let's move on to the next part.
So this is the middle of page 305.
On the next page actually. The Prophet regarded good character.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarded good character as the most perfect quality of iman.
This is a very important message here. He says, look, husnul khuluq is not just an act of worship, it's a fundamental aspect of faith. Like being a true believer requires from you to have what? Good akhlaq and good manners. Being a true believer, a jama'ah. And I can't help it, subhanAllah, as we speak about this, we're going to come to learn more about that. But I can't help remembering one of the icons of the bravery of the people of Gaza, subhanAllah, is Abu Hamza Wa'al al-Dahduh. He is the reporter for Al Jazeera. You guys have seen his story probably right now online. Allah musta'an. He was tested by targeting his family first. He's lost his wife, one of his kids, and his grandkids and others. And then subhanAllah, they targeted him personally. And he was injured. And then they targeted his son. Now if you look at the circumstances, it's assassination really. Really, this is assassination, just punishment for him, subhanAllah. And this man, after every incident, he still stands up. You hear nothing from him but words of acceptance of Allah's qadr, Allah's judgment, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with good akhlaq and manners, and he moves on and he just keeps alhamdulillah and he moves on. Now, I don't know what to say about this, subhanAllah. That truly is a manifestation of iman. That's a manifestation of iman right in front of you. With all what they've seen, and they're still holding on together, keeping their integrity and their dignity, and remain steadfast on the path of goodness and righteousness. Never say anything bad, subhanAllah. That is a manifestation of iman. And truly, these qualities come out during most excruciating circumstances. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, and not to test us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. But this is the case. Your akhlaq will come when you're tested, when you're pressured the most. Some of us, mashallah, alhamdulillah, very nice to each other over here. And may Allah protect us all from any fitna, Ya Rabbil Alameen. But when we are pressed at some point, that's when the genuine akhlaq come out. And now, our ulama, when they talk about how akhlaq is so important, they say, look, how do you know the people akhlaq and manners? Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu wanted to employ somebody for the Islamic, for the state. So he said, he asked the people, he says, anyone knows this guy? So someone volunteered, he goes, I do. Umar bin Khattab asked him, he says, did you interact with him for a long time? He goes, no, not that long though. Okay, did you travel with him? He goes, no. He goes, did you deal with him with money? Any trading did you have with him with money? He goes, no, not really. He goes, then sit down, you don't know him. So one of the things he suggested is what? Traveling with people. Why? Because when you travel, and if you have seen the travel circumstances, sometimes they push your buttons, yani. They push you so hard. You're tired, you're fatigued, you didn't sleep enough, and you're hungry, and subhanAllah, the akhlaq of people truly come out on those moments. So that's why it's considered a sign of iman. Naam.
Imam Ahmed and Abu Dawood narrated of the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu an from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most perfect of the mu'min are those who have the best character. Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Marwazi narrated it with the extra words that a man may be a mu'min, but there is yet something in his character which is not praiseworthy, and that is a defect in his iman.
This is a very dangerous statement, wallahi. Wallahi, it is a very scary statement. Like, you're working so hard on your iman. You wake up for fajr, you wake up for tahajjud, you go to fast Mondays and Thursdays, you give charity here and there, and you try every devotional act to raise your iman. But then you have a breach. You have a breach somewhere in your akhlaq and your manners. So you're struggling to become this, mashallah, highly spiritual person, and you're not getting there, and you're wondering what's going on there. Why am I not feeling my ibadah? Why am I not, you know, enjoying it? It's because you have a breach in your akhlaq and your manners. That open door that you leave behind when you treat people badly, and you have a bad reputation at home, and your kids, subhanAllah, your spouse, and all that kind of stuff, it affects the quality of your iman. So if you really want your iman to be at the best and the best way, make sure to work on akhlaq and your manners as well too. Because the akhlaq and the manners, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned over here, قال أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا. Like those who are most perfect in their iman, أحسنهم أخلاقا. Those who are most perfect in their manners, their akhlaq. You want to perfect your iman? Then perfect your manners, your akhlaq, and how you deal with people. No matter who they are. Make sure that you deal with them in the best way, inshallah ta'ala, according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Naam.
Ahmed, Abu Dawood, An-Nasai, and Ibn Majah narrated the hadith of Usama ibn Shariq, wherein he said, they said, Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the best thing which the Muslim man has been given? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, good character.
Naam, keep going.
The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, informed us that the person who has good character attains by his good character the degree of someone who fasts extra optional fasts and stands in prayer with extra optional prayers, particularly at night, so that the one who intends to have taqwa should not be diverted from good character by fasting and prayer, thinking that it will cut him off from their merits.
Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to practice your ibadah and extra ibadat. That doesn't mean to go lazy and stop, you know, waking up for tahajjud. And says, just, I'm going to be good to my neighbors, good to my co-workers, and good to everybody else. And alhamdulillah, I'm going to start, tabarakah rahman, raking the reward for tahajjud and fasting without even doing that stuff. You know what? If you have that good intention in your heart for it, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Ya Rabbil Alameen. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to go and stand up for tahajjud and make an ibadah and salah. You need to balance it all the time. You have your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be sound and good, and your connection with the ibad to be sound and good as well too. So this is extremely important so that we don't confuse these two things. Now,
Imam Ahmed and Abu Dawood narrated the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the mu'min attains by his good character the degrees of those who fast and pray. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that good character is the weightiest thing which can be placed in the scale, and that the person who has it is the most beloved of people to Allah and the closest to the prophets in being seated in a place of honor. Imam Ahmed, Abu Dawud, and At-Tirmidhi narrated the hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anh, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is nothing placed in the scales which will be weightier than good character, and the person who has good character will attain by it degree of the person who fasts and prays, extra optional fasts and prayers.
So subhanAllah, as you can see, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, he insists on speaking about this more and keep bringing the evidence and the proofs more and more to emphasize the importance of husn al-khuluq and good character. It doesn't matter how you see yourself in terms of your devotional act, because all of this, in comparison to good character will weigh more in the scale, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. And in the other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا. The closest to you, to me, the closest to me on the Day of Judgment among all of you are those who have good character. What does that mean, Jama'ah? Imagine in the Suq of Al-Jannah, the Suq of Al-Jannah, which is the lobby of Al-Jannah, you could say. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the as-siddiqeen wa shuhada wa salihin, may Allah make us among them, ya Rabbil Alameen, al-Firdaws al-A'la. Those people who are in the highest levels of Jannah, they come together with the other people of Jannah. The other people of Jannah. Because how are we going to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We're not at that level probably. May Allah make us among that and that level, ya Rabbil Alameen. But if, la qadr Allah, someone falls short from there, how do you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They're going to come in those actually public gatherings in Jannah. Now you imagine right now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting there. How many people are going to be around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Millions? Billions? Allah knows, right? Now imagine having that very special place somewhere there, says, you know, this is for the VIP people. The VIP people, they will be escorted in front of everybody to beg to bring them there to sit closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have the mashallah, the premium yani seating there, and you have the beautiful view of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam right in front of you, and no one is in front of you. What a beautiful sight to be, and to be a guard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the means of attaining that is actually good manner and akhlaq and character. You can achieve that. You can achieve that. You're going to have to learn how to do it and have some sabr and steadfastness, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that we talk about this, because the next hadith will help us with this, inshallah, azza wa jal, bi'nillahi ta'ala. But since this is a very important topic, I want to really emphasize the importance of the subject of akhlaq and manners. And we as the ummah, the Muslim ummah, we're really the guardians of faith in this age and this time. You see, people of other faith, they're all compromised. Almost everything. They compromise their theology, they compromise their aqidah, their iman, their practice of the deen, and they even compromise their akhlaq and their manners. Liberals, the same thing. They come and preach to us, mashallah, character and akhlaq and freedom and dignity and so on. And then comes, you know, Epstein's list comes out of all these scholars and artists and politicians and guardians of the Western values, and they are in a scheme, a'udhu billah, to create every fitna you can imagine. What kind of hypocrisy is that? So for us, alhamdulillah, having that sense of akhlaq and manners is really a manifestation of faith. As a believer, displaying good character is part of your iman, and make sure to keep it that way. Don't think that what you do with people is light. Don't you think that, you know, dealing with good character, good akhlaq will be unaccounted for. It could be the heaviest thing for you on the scale. It will be the best ticket that you will have to take it, not just to Al-Jannah, to the premium seat there in Jannah to be around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah make us among them, ya Rabbil Alameen. I know that we were supposed to be talking about the next hadith, but I'd rather, inshallah ta'ala, stop here, bidnillah azza wa jal. So next week, inshallah, we will start with hadith number 19, because it's a very, very important hadith. Hadith Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala wa rada, ya ghulam, inni u'alimuka kalimat. So we're going to discuss it, inshallah ta'ala, next week, bidnillah azza wa jal. And now we'll go to the questions, inshallah ta'ala, and answers. Right. I don't see any question being posted yet, so if not, then go ahead, Fadal. Now. Well, why do you make tahara before you go to sleep? Because once you fall asleep, what's happened to this wudu? It's gone, right? The idea is that when you fell asleep, you were in a state of ibadah. So when you fall asleep, you are in a state of ibadah, which is basically the wudu that you had before you fell asleep. Just like when you recite Ayatul Kursi as part of the means of protection before you fall asleep. The moment you fall asleep, what happens? Alhamdulillah, the seal is still there. But once you wake up, it's broken. That's why it's important when you open your eyes and during the night, you recite Ayatul Kursi again before you fall asleep one more time. But again, making the tahara is an act of ibadah itself. So when you fall asleep, you slept on an act of ibadah, an act of tahara. Wallahu a'lam. When you wake up after falling asleep, of course you're going to make a fresh wudu. طبعاً, unless you're the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La. Look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a bit different. Some ulama, they say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even when he falls asleep, he doesn't fall asleep like us. Why? Because in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, that the angels came when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asleep, so they start talking about him. And then one of them, he says, no, he's sleeping. The other one says, no, he's not. So then the disputing that, he goes, look, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ نَائِمَةُ وَالْقَلْبَ يَقْضَانِ. His eyes might be shut, but his heart is awake. Which is that some of the ulama, they say that's why sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be actually resting, and then Bilal comes to call him for salah, he gets up and he goes straight to the salah, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. But that's exclusive for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu alam. Na'am. Okay. So how to balance, I have questions here right now. How to balance between voluntary ibadah and giving time to family, as they have right over us, especially when you are a student of knowledge? Well, somebody's answering, you're saying, look, giving the time for family is ibadah as well too, right? Maybe that's your wife, I don't know. Allahu alam. But no, seriously, is obviously taking the time to spend with your family is also an act of ibadah. We learned that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the practice of who? Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, when he went to visit Abu Darda. One time, Salman al-Farisi, he saw Umm al-Darda, the wife of his friend Abu Darda, she didn't look, you know, well. He goes, is everything okay? Like, you don't look well. Like, ladies who, you know, they look nice to themselves, to the spouses. She said, well, your friend Abu Darda, he has no interest in the pleasure of this life. Like saying, he doesn't approach us. He's always, mashallah, doing ibadah. Fasting during the day, tahajjud during the night. That's what he does. So Salman goes to visit Abu Darda, he goes, and Abu Darda, he puts some food for him. He goes, eat with me. He goes, no, I'm fasting. Salman says, no, you need to break your fast with me. So he had to break his fast with him, and he ate with him. Then when the night came, he just wanted to sleep. And Abu Darda wanted to wake up. He goes, no, go to sleep. So his guest enforcing the host to sleep, and then sometime during the night, he woke him up. He goes, now we can get up for tahajjud. But then he told him, he said, look, listen, أَعْتِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّ. Give each the haqq that is due to them. You need to make sure that you live that moment. So this is my advice for those who ask the question over here. Live the moment. What does that mean? When you are spending 15 minutes with your family, what do you need to do? Focus on your family. Take your phone out of your hand. Remove any distractions. It's not about watching TV. No, be with your family in that moment. When it's time for you to go to the masjid, focus on going to the masjid. But instead of spending an hour there in the masjid, make sure to spend half an hour in the masjid. Making your salah, attend the halaqah, meet with your friends, say salam, and then go back home to spend some time with your family, you know, before they go to sleep, for example. So, أَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقًّا. When it comes to making balance, it's not about making balance, it's about making priorities. If you put your life in the right order of priorities, I guarantee you, you will create balance. But if you don't have your priorities done right, you will always miss that balance. Now, is witr obligatory? According to the majority, it's considered, the majority of the fuqaha, I mean, it's considered sunnatul mu'akkadah. Sunnatul mu'akkadah, which means highly recommended acts of sunnah. According to the Hanafi school, they consider it wajib. And therefore, if you miss it, actually, you'd be considered sinful. If you had to choose between two friends, one with excellent akhlaq but lacks in their salah, hijab, and other fara'id, versus one who is perfecting their ibadah but can be a little rough on the edges, who should we pick? Well, the one who rough on the edges and try to soften them, inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala, polish them, bidnillah azza wa jal, with the nasiha and akhlaq. Actually, I don't want to say, choose. I would suggest that you deal with each one of them in the way that is required. So that sister, that she doesn't have the ibadah and the deen, your job is to invite her for the ibadah and the deen. Be in good terms with her as long as it keeps you, alhamdulillah, safe in terms of your iman. But if being around this individual is going to start making you feel less practicing because you start becoming lax with your iman and practice well like they do, then that's dangerous. Just like being with somebody who is mashallah very religious but they're rough, they can push you away from the ibadah. So both of them are actually, I would say, require from you some attention according to their akhlaq and their manners. Naam. What does the soul do when we sleep? They have fun, jama'ah. No, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith that when we go to sleep, our souls depart from our bodies partially, not fully. How? Allahu alam, that's alamul ghayb. Alamul arwah is different than the material world that we live in. We live in a very materialistic world. This is actually the materialistic world is limited in terms of its characteristics and qualities. If I ask you to imagine this pen outside of space, land, and water, can you do that? You can't. You're limited with space, time, and all the other stuff, right? But al-arwah, they have a whole different characteristic. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered us about the meaning of al-ruh, He says, يَسَأَلُونَكَ عَنْ الْرُوحِ قُلُ الْرُوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِفْ دَيْءَوْ مِنْ رَبِّي. So when they ask about al-ruh, it's from the matters of al-ruh is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. So therefore, we don't know how it is, so we don't know how it functions and operates. But the Prophet ﷺ said, al-arwah, they roam around. And then when it's time for you to wake up, they come back again immediately. Which is why sometimes people say they see moment of deja vu moments. Like, what has happened? Because maybe al-arwah, they are exposed to some of alam of the future, the world of the future. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Naam. Isn't there a hadith that says, la witrani fi layla? That's true. There should be no witr in one single night. You're not supposed to pray two witr in one single night. However, if you had the intention to go to sleep and then you wake up with tahajjud, the Prophet ﷺ also said, اجعلوا آخر صلاتكم بالليل وترا. Let the last thing be that you pray is witr. But I already done witr before. But now I have to pray tahajjud because I don't want to miss the opportunity of being up at night, right? So in this case, we make the witr, inshallah, the right after it. How do you properly develop good character while people continuously misjudge your intentions? Who cares? If you're doing it with the right intention, alhamdulillah, then you're good. Now, if you think that you're doing it for the right intention, then ask. Ask someone, says, look, this is what happened. Did I do the right thing? Am I really being wrong here? Make sure that you do have the good intentions so that you might be misjudging people when they try to talk to you or even correct you. Wallahu a'lam. How to deal with those around you who belittle your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not easy to be patient in times where people belittle you and the kind of Muslim you are. Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't just belittle his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They denied him even that relationship to begin with. And he still remained steadfast, and the Sahaba as well too. That's your test. May Allah make it easy for you. At what point do we stop practicing good akhlaq when an abusive person says, let's say your spouse, takes advantage of one's good character, for example? Look, having good akhlaq, good manners, doesn't mean you're weak. No, it's when you're capable of taking revenge, but you choose the path of forgiveness. If you have no option other than just being submissive, that's not good akhlaq anymore. You're just being defeated right now. You practice good akhlaq when you have the opportunity to do something else and something different. So in this case, what do I do? Seek justice if you want to. If someone abuses you, you can seek justice. That's up to you. And justice sometimes demands what? That you use basically kind of like decisive discipline in that regard. Even the Prophet ﷺ, with good akhlaq and manners, when he was pushed, he was able to establish actually to put basically the sword in its place. Like one of the ahadith, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ was making tawaf around the Kaaba, and the mushrikeen were sitting in the al-Hijr, Hijr Ismail. The first time the Prophet came around, they start insulting him. Kind of like mocking him, insulting him. And the Prophet ﷺ, he kept quiet and he kept making tawaf. Second time, did the same thing. Third time, they came to him and they started insulting him. The Prophet ﷺ said, what did he do? He stopped his tawaf, walked straight to these people, and he tells them, said, Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, listen to me, people of Quraysh. Amma wallahi laqad ji'tukum bidhabh. Like, listen, I can make a bloodbath over here if you want to. Like, simply, like, I can kill you. And they know that when Muhammad says something, he can make it happen. Because he had his own tribe as well, too. So that's when they said, La alayka Abu al-Qasim, we're so sorry, they're just foolish people, just spending, you know, just making nonsense, don't worry about them. You're fine. And the Prophet says, I went making his tawaf, and they zipped it from that moment. Now, he didn't act on what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't act on it. But he said, look, I'm very nice. But listen, if you want me to be tough, I can be tough with you. And that's the meaning of having good akhlaq. When you are capable of acting otherwise, but you choose to practice good manners and good akhlaq, that's when it matters the most. So therefore, yeah, if someone decided to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way they treat you, then you need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way you treat them back. That's how I deal with the people, no matter what. You mentioned that you do the bare minimum when you're lazy to do a full wudu before sleeping and include Bismillah as well. Does that mean not saying Bismillah invalidates wudu? No. The Bismillah is not part of the arkan. The arkan begins from the washing the face, actually, and then washing your arms, wiping over your head, and washing the feet. This is the arkan of the wudu, in addition to, of course, to the order to begin that in that way, and also having the intention for it. These are the six arkans of the wudu. But like I said, if you don't have time or the energy to make the full wudu, just make the bare minimum, at least to be on tahara, inshallah ta'ala. We answered this as well. If I come to masjid to pray Maghrib, then Isha, but Jama'ah starts praying Isha, is it better for me to enter the pray with them with the intention of Isha? Like, of course, you need, if you already missed Isha, Maghrib, then join the Imam with the Isha, and then you can make up your Maghrib afterwards. Wallahu ta'ala. Khair, inshallah. We'll see you next week. Bidnillah, azizal. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.